Please turn your Bibles back to 2 Samuel. It's good to be back after being away last weekend at the National CCEF Conference. We're back in 2 Samuel today, chapter 11. Well, if you have driven north on I-95 onto 395 towards the district, you have passed by Seminary Road. Have you noticed that? Seminary Road in Alexandria. Seminary Road is named for Virginia Theological Seminary, a big, beautiful campus about a mile off 395, to the east of 395. And they have a wonderful library. And as a local minister, I'm given library privileges at Virginia Seminary Library. So occasionally I go there and check out materials to help me prepare for these sermons, and certainly spent time up there when I was working on my doctorate of ministry in years past. But one of the Old Testament commentaries I checked out from Virginia Seminary is this one. And these co-authors, Stephen Andrews and Robert Bergen, they give titles to large sections of the Scriptures. So, for example, in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 4, they give a title for all of chapters 1 through 4 as David, King of Judah. And the next couple of chapters, chapters 5 and 6, these commentators label that section David, King of all Israel. And then the previous chapters that we've covered here at Crossroads in the sermons, chapters 8, 9, and 10, those three chapters, they consider those to be titled The Battles of David. You will recall in previous sermons as we went through chapters 8, 9, and 10 and reviewed the military battles that David and his men were engaged in, his many victories. He has a military commander still at this point in the story named Joab. But occasionally David himself would go and lead the troops into battle, and he had many, many victories. And we have seen that these enemies of Israel were also enemies of God. The people that surrounded Israel in those days, they worshipped false gods. Many were guilty of very gross sexual immorality. Some engaged, we believe, in human sacrifices. And some of these enemies were in places that are still familiar to us today. Damascus is mentioned in Scripture. That's the modern city of Damascus, Syria. The Euphrates River is mentioned in previous chapters as an area where they engaged in battle, the battles of David. Other names of places have changed, but these are real places and real people as we look at these stories in God's Word. And these people were threatening God's people around the nation of Israel, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans, and more. So in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see the battles of David. And as I said, he had a military commander named Joab, but sometimes he himself would also lead these battles against God's enemies. Well, today in chapter 11, as we turn to chapter 11, the title assigned by these Bible commentators, these scholars, is a very sad one. They give the title of chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel as the great sin of David. Not the great King David, but the great sin of David. It's a sad story we're about to look at today. We'll cover chapter 11. It's a very sad story where we see here David is at the peak of his career at this point. He's king. He's king of all Israel. And he's doing very well as king. He had led his troops into battle, as I said many times, and he was previously called a man after God's own heart. He was chosen by God. He was anointed as king of Israel to lead God's people. But now, as we will see here in chapter 11, perhaps a more appropriate title for this section of Scripture is not David's great sin, but David's great sins, plural. It's a sad story, but it's in God's Word, and we need to look at it today. So would you listen carefully now as I read chapter 11? It's kind of long. It's 27 verses, but please pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word. Chapter 11 from 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I'm pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went down to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. Then the men of the city came out and fought against Joab. Some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, also your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent to say him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, as we consider this passage, this sad story, we need to be very careful not to distance ourselves from this story, not to disconnect from the story and say like something like, well, I would never do that. I would never fall into this such deep sin. Resist that temptation to distance yourself from this story. Now, at first, this part of the story seems to come out of the blue, out of nowhere. I mean, David just cruising through life. He's doing very well as God's king. But actually, as we look back in the previous chapters, if you may recall, we have seen a pattern of sexual immorality. David had already taken many wives. And it was somewhat common back then for kings to do that. It was a way to make peace with your neighbors. If you take extra wives from other regions around you, that may help bring peace among the families. Just like later in life, we see how maybe a king's son would marry another king's daughter across lines of former enemies and so forth. But he also took concubines. So we have this pattern of sexual immorality. Commentator Walter Brueggemann here says about this chapter, the writer of this chapter, he says, the writer has cut very, very deep into the strange web of foolishness, fear, and fidelity that comprises the human map. This narrative is more than We want to know about David, and more than we can bear to understand about ourselves. We might wish the story about David could be untold, but David's memory cannot be unwritten. So we have to face up to this story, and we have to agree that the truth is that every one of us has the capacity to fall into a pattern of sin. Years ago, one of our ladies' Bible studies read a book together and studied it and discussed it. It was called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges of the Navigators. In fact, I brought it here, this book, Respectable Sins. And it makes the point that we often fall into sins of more respectable things, you know, not quite as serious as adultery or murder like we see here in this chapter. We all are inclined to fall into the sin of self-centeredness. And I think in our region here in America, we live in a very materialistic area where greed is very common, gluttony, lack of self-control. The author of this book points out that we routinely fall into sins like discontentment, impatience, and irritability, which is really anger in disguise, being judgmental. In fact, we might even be tempted to be judgmental of David as we look at this story. So what can we learn from this passage that will help prevent us from such a moral failure? Well, there are many, many lessons to be learned here, and I'd like to offer you just my top 10. Don't worry, I'll be very brief. I'll take just about 1 or 2 minutes on each of these top 10 lessons that we see right here in this passage. The first lesson we might learn here is to not look twice. Do not look twice. Or put it more positively, bounce your eyes. Whatever you see that connects your heart with something that might lead to thoughts or feelings that should not be there, bounce your eyes. You see, since the Garden of Eden, we have been tempted by seeing things that we have seen. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see that Eve saw the forbidden fruit. And, quote, she saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. And now here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, we see here from the roof, David saw a woman bathing. Now we can speculate that maybe he shouldn't have been out there that night. Maybe he was doing the equivalent of channel surfing or surfing the internet. We don't know for sure. But we do know that if David had simply not looked twice, if he'd simply bounced his eyes, shifted his gaze away from this beautiful woman, that the story would have turned out much, much differently. So the first lesson we might glean here is to not look twice. Secondly, do not steal. This is pretty straightforward. It's the eighth commandment. Do not steal. Stealing is taking something that is not rightfully yours. Verse 4, we see here in verse 4. The writer tells us that David sent messengers to get her. Literally, that means to take her. This after he was told that she's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. She's a married woman. He was wife stealing. Whenever you take something that is not rightfully yours, you are starting down this path of stealing. So do not steal. Straightforward enough. Next, we see the ninth commandment, do not covet. Before stealing in this story, there is coveting, the desire to have something, to possess something that is not rightfully yours. The Bible Dictionary defines covetousness as an ungoverned and selfish desire that threatens the basic rights of others. Some advertising appeals to our desire to covet. But what might be good for the economy, what might be good for the growth of the economy, is not good for the soul. The ninth commandment is explicit. Back in Genesis chapter 20, we read the ninth commandment that relates to coveting. Verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do not covet. To put this positively, be satisfied with what you have. Fourth lesson, do not commit adultery. Again, very straightforward. This is the seventh commandment. A rather obvious lesson from this passage. Chapter 20 of Exodus gives us the Ten Commandments, and the seventh commandment is very straightforward. You shall not commit adultery. You know, sometimes people talk about falling into sin, and I've even used that phrase today, falling into sin. But here David didn't fall into sin. He ran right for it. This was very deliberate. The man after God's own heart allowed his heart to become inflamed with lust. And he broke this commandment. He committed adultery. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, In our members there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. In this moment, God is quite unreal to us, Bonhoeffer says. And Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with a forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused, envelops the mind and the will in the deepest darkness. It is here that everything in me rises up against the word of God, said Bonhoeffer. Do not commit adultery. Fifth, do not deceive others. Once again, we see David broke yet another of the 10th commandments. This is the 9th commandment. The 9th commandment forbids bearing false witness against our neighbor. And here, literally, his neighbor was deceived. David has his neighbor, Uriah, come back from the war, back from the front lines, to answer some questions that are really just a grand deception. Look at verse 7. Look at the questions he asked him. And imagine yourself appearing before the king and answering these questions after coming back from battle. Verse 7 of chapter 11 says, when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going. It was all just a big deception. He didn't care about answers to those questions. He just wanted to get Uriah back from battle, have him get with his wife, and then perhaps when it was discovered that she was pregnant, perhaps people would simply think it was Uriah's child. So this is all just a big charade. How sad. So we can learn from this. Do not deceive people. And now the deception continued. The lying continued. And we see here another lesson. Number 6 of my top 10. Do not cover up your sin. The cover-up is usually worse than the crime, right? Instead, be honest and confess. But here David hatches a plan to give Uriah an opportunity to be with his wife, but Uriah does the honorable thing and does not go spend the night with his wife, so David has to come up with another plan. The cover-up continues, so David says, well, stay an extra night, get some drunk. Notice in verse 13 it specifically says that David got him drunk. The author pulls no punches here. Just spend one more day, got him drunk, but that didn't work either. He still didn't go home to be with his wife. Old Testament scholar Peter Aykroyd says, Uriah drunk is more pious than David sober. So he comes up with another plan, and now it reaches an all-time low. David arranges to get him killed. Sends the letter with Uriah, sealing his own death, to his commander, Joab. Certainly it was a sealed scroll, or maybe Uriah wasn't even literate. Maybe he couldn't read. We don't know. But Uriah literally carried his own death certificate back to the front lines. And that leads to our 7th lesson, another obvious one. Do not murder. And you ask, how could this possibly happen? And I'm sure all of us right now are thinking, well, I'm never going to murder someone or have someone arranged to be killed. But how did this possibly happen? What began as a walk on the roof now ends up with arranging for someone's death, an innocent man killed. How could this possibly happen? It began with a walk on the roof. It led to lust, to sexual immorality, to deceit, stealing, covetousness, and now murder. And now we also see a terrible abuse of power. So number 8 of my top 10, do not abuse your power. Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, said this, "We have before us in chapter 11 a transformed David, however. Now he's in control. He can have whatever he wants, no restraint, no second thoughts, no reservations, no justification. He simply takes because he can. He's at the culmination of his enormous power. So do not abuse your power." We're all tempted to do this, even from a very young age. Rather humorous example of a very serious topic is my nephews. My brother has four boys, and the two middle sons are twins. They're grown now. They're out of high school, college age. But when they were younger, my brother used to say that the one who was born first, you know, even though he was like 4 minutes older than his brother, he throughout his young years made a point to let him know, you know, I'm older than you, to kind of have that little edge over him. We do this. Whatever little edge we can get to exercise power over somebody else, we do it. It's natural. Do not abuse your power. Be careful not to abuse the power you have. Number 9, do not fail to read and heed all of Scripture. Do not fail to read and heed all of Scripture. You know, history is selective. Not every event can be recorded, obviously. So why is this in here? Why would the Lord include such a sad story about David, the great King David, the anointed king, the chosen king? Why have that in here? Well, because obviously he wants us to learn from this lesson, this sad story. So it's important that we read all of Scripture. This is a very sad story that the Lord wants you and I to know about. He wants us to know all the terrible details. Now, this period in Israel's history is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. If you page ahead a little while, you come to 1 Chronicles. And it gives the chronicles of the story of King David's rule. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, this and all the events in chapter 11 are summarized just in a couple of sentences. Listen to what 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 says. "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. He laid waste to the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbah and besieged it. But David remained in Jerusalem." That's it. That's all we see. And it's true. That's God's word as well. But we have to be careful to read and heed all of Scripture to get a complete picture of what the Lord wants us to understand and learn about and grow together as believers. Reverend Bennett Weathered preaches here occasionally. He's our music director Hannah's father. He's a minister and travels around and preaches various places. And it's his habit to recite 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 before he preaches. Every sermon he says, he reminds himself and the congregations he serves that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable or useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. So let's be careful. Number 9, to read and heed all of Scripture. Number 10, my top 10, do not neglect your responsibilities. Now I say this for last, as number 10, because I believe this will lead us to what I believe is the key ingredient to avoiding all of David's mistakes, his great sins, plural. Do not neglect your responsibilities. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Look what the Scripture tells us. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out, and then notice at the end, it explains what Joab did, and then, but, David remained in Jerusalem. Do not neglect your responsibilities. That's really how it all started. Why was David not doing what he was supposed to be doing? David was neglecting his responsibilities as king. So, number 10, do not neglect your responsibilities. But these top 10 observations, these 10 do nots, while biblical, they're all right from Scripture, they're all lessons we can learn from this story, these are not complete. for us today. What's missing? What's missing from these top 10? They're all true, but it's not quite enough for us this morning. No, I'm not going to give you 10 more. Don't worry. These prohibitions are correct. In fact, some of them are word for word from the Ten Commandments, right? They're obviously true. Don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't murder. Those are all in this story, and they're right word for word. And we could probably find some of the other Ten Commandments that David violated as well. Idolatry and having other gods before him and so forth. But almost everything I've said in reviewing these top 10, you know, a gathering of Muslims would agree with most of these, if not all of them. Jewish people would certainly agree with all these top 10. People of any religion would agree with most of these don't do's. Even atheists would probably agree with all of these. Atheists are not in favor of deception or cover-up or murder or abusing power and on all the rest of them. But as Christians, we look back on these events knowing the gospel, knowing the complete story, knowing that Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died for all of these sins and more. So we see much more here. In fact, we know that Jesus said to some people, you know, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. True, sure. But I say to you, if you have lust for a woman in your heart, you commit adultery in your heart. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. Of course you should not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So you see, these commandments are designed to drive us to Christ. And we have an advantage. You know, David was chosen by God, and you were chosen by God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. So if you're a believer in God through Christ, you've been chosen by God. He gave you that ability. He gave you that desire. The Holy Spirit came upon you. You've been born again. So just like David, you've been chosen by God. Just like David, you're in a position of power to certain extents. You have so much in common with David. And just like David, you have the potential to commit these sins. But unlike David, of course, David knew of a coming Messiah. But we know Jesus. We look back. And we see Jesus who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for these sins. And we know that Jesus said that all of these commandments and all of what the prophets said can be summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So as we do that, as we live out our lives as Christians, as we really, truly strive to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't do these things. We don't really need to carry around a list of 10 things the pastor said don't do this past Sunday. You already know this. But what we should try to do is cultivate a relationship with God through Christ that will lead to a deeper and deeper love of God and a love of our neighbor, and then we won't be doing these things. How could we? If we really are truly loving God, as Jesus said to love God, we're going to obey him. And we're certainly not going to cover up our sins. We're going to go to him and ask forgiveness. As I said, the cover-up is worse than the crime. What started with lust ended up in murder because of the cover-up. But when we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, we will not do these things. And if we're loving our neighbor as we should, as Jesus said to, we're not going to steal from our neighbor. We're not going to even covet what our neighbor has. We're certainly not going to sleep with his spouse or her spouse. We're not going to deceive our neighbor. We're not going to abuse our power because we are loving people as Jesus said to love. Now, anyone can fall into sin as David did. And as I said, actually, David ran into it. And you have the potential, I have the potential to run right into sin, just like David did. But we also have the opportunity to be forgiven of all of our sins. We began the worship service in Psalm 19. Our call to worship included Psalm 19, where we read toward the end, forgive us our hidden faults. Forgive us our hidden faults. We all have secret sins, but we can bring these to the Lord and be forgiven, even for something like David did. So when you mess up, when you fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you fail to love your neighbor, as we do every day, go to Christ and seek his forgiveness, knowing that we are still works in progress. We have the potential, as David did, to commit many serious sins, but we are also our dearly loved, dearly forgiven through Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, how we thank you for Jesus. We'd be lost without him. We know, Lord, sometimes we are tempted to stand before you on our own merits. How foolish that is. Father, help us to avoid getting into a pattern of sin as we see here in David's life. Help us to rely on you and your Spirit and cling to the cross of Jesus, knowing that we are completely forgiven, we are dearly loved, even as we sometimes fail to love you as we should, as we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, give us the strength and power to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.